I want to welcome all of you here on this second Sunday in Advent, all of you that have joined us via our phone patch and on Facebook Live. Let's open our service with song number 46, the first Noel, number 46.
Thank you. Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, let's give thanks and pray. Father, we come before you this morning with thankful hearts, thankful because of all that you have done on our behalf through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we look towards this, the celebration of that birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we also look towards the second coming. And as they look forward in faith, those our forefathers of old, they look forward to that birth. We look back to that birth in faith. And we understand that this gift of faith is a gift that you have given us freely. And we understand also by your word that it doesn't rest in the wisdom of man. It doesn't stand in the wisdom of man, but it stands in the power of God. Your word also tells us that we, as he did tell those Corinthians people, that we are lacking nothing in the gift that God has given us. And we can be comforted by that. There's no piece of the puzzle that we still have to put in there that then our faith would be secure, but it is a complete gift that God has given to each one of his believers. The gift of faith that we can simply trust in what he has done on our behalf, and that we are trusting in a finished work, a completed work, a work that we can rest in, and that nothing else needs to be done to make it perfect, but it is a perfect gift that he has given unto us. And Father, we pray that you would be with your people wherever they have need, whatever that need is. We pray that you would be with those who are suffering in some physical way or a mental way or a spiritual way, that you would provide them strength and understanding and comfort and peace that only you can provide, because it's based on what you have done. And Father, we pray that you would even use us as your servants to administer to your people in whatever way you see fit, that you would use us as you will in this kingdom that you have set up. Father, we pray that you would be with the brother as he goes before your congregation this morning. We pray those words of Peter, that if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if any man minister, that he would do it as of the ability that you give, that you might be glorified through your Son. We pray that you would give him peace and comfort and power from on high, and a comfort to know that the words which he speaks are your words. And Father, we pray that you would be with us who are listening, that you would open our ears and open our understanding and give us wisdom to see Christ in those words that are speaking, because we know that where your word is, you are there also. Speak to each one of us individually where we have needs. Our needs can be very different in a natural sense, but we all have that need of the assurance of faith, the assurance that what you have done is sufficient. And Father, we pray that not only during this season, but all the days of our life, that we would have joy in that salvation that you have secured for us, that we would see all that you have done on our behalf and just have thankful hearts. And we understand that thankfulness is a recognition that we have a good giver of those good gifts that we receive. And we are, even this morning, we are thankful for you because of all that you have done on our behalf. Father, we pray that you would be with the leaders of this land. We pray at the federal, state, and local levels. We pray that they would turn to you for guidance, that they would repent and turn to you, as we pray that all men and women would do. And now let us pray that perfect prayer that we find in your word that says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue with song number 3 from our hymnal, Comfort Ye, My People. Psalm this morning, we're going to read Psalm 85, found on page 462 in your pew Bibles. That's Psalm 85, found on page 462, and we'll read these words in the name of our Lord. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and give us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again unto folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Amen. It's hard sometimes to know what the context of these psalms are. A little bit of research I did indicated that this was a psalm that applied to during the entirety of the walk of the children of Israel. And I think we can even see how it would apply to us today in a broad sense. It speaks of a God who is continuously merciful, a God who continuously watches out for us, because we are a people, as it says, who tend to turn to folly again, it says there. But let not them turn again to folly. That's the people of Israel, the children of Israel, and that's us and our humanity turning again to folly. But what a blessing it is to know that when we turn to folly as a people, when we reject God, He has not rejected us, but He is always there. He is always eager to apply His mercy and His truth to us. It says there that, yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him and shall set us in the way of His steps. What a blessing it is that the Lord always desires to give us that which is good. And during this season in particular, we recognize the good gifts that God gives, and that He gave His only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we might live. And during this season, when we wait and we look forward, we commemorate and look forward to that birth of our Savior, we can even again look for that good gift of eternal life, which will come either when we die or when He comes again. And what a day that'll be, that the trials of this life will be no more, and that we can just rest and be with our Lord and Savior for all of eternity in heaven, worshiping Him as we rightfully should. In Jesus' name, let's continue with song number 11.
Greet you with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May He be with you not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. This is the time of Advent. It is a special time, isn't it? the darkest time of the year in a natural sense, especially here in the Northwest. And yet, we have that light that shines, the brilliance of the very Son of God Himself being brought into our midst and brought into our hearts to live and to dwell, not just as a simple visitor, but to live with us. Isn't that a marvelous gift that God came to this earth, born in flesh, so that we might live? You know, there's many that have broken down the themes of Advent to four different times, the 4 weeks of Advent. The first is looked at as hope, the second is peace, the next is joy, and the last is love. You know, the evidence of God's love, born there in that little stable. And the gift that we have is that, you know, this isn't something that we have to wonder that, you know, will my mind receive this? Because we have a God who gives faith. When Jesus spoke to his disciples, he imparted unto them the faith to believe, to bring to them the knowledge that this is God's work that has been accomplished. You know, and we know how it was with those disciples early on at the time of Jesus. They struggled with that. You know, many times they looked with their own mind and understanding to approach not only unto God, but unto who this Jesus was. You know, I appreciated the message on Wednesday of John the Baptist as he sent out those disciples that, you know, who are you? Was the question, right? Are you one that we're waiting for, or are we still waiting for someone to come? You know, and Jesus brought that message that John could understand as the gospel was being preached, the lame were healed. You know, God, through his power, brings that word into our lives. And so we are blessed to have a word that we can turn to, you know, and we often struggle with our own part in it, and it's no different for those that preach the word. We're talking in our Bible study and in some of our other discussions about obey those that have rule over you, is the way the Hebrews writer puts it. And, you know, what does that mean? You know, the submission that we have one towards another is really a gift that God supplies. And we look to the word that God gives. And I appreciate the Apostle Paul and his understanding. You know, I used to put Paul on this pedestal. He was riding on this white charger, had no ability to do wrong until you start reading Paul. And until you start meditating upon what he says. And in his letter to the Corinthians, he writes this. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." He's declaring the word. "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And isn't that what we look for? Is that we desire to hear that message of Jesus Christ, the message of him who has come. And why was he crucified? Because we are sinners, right? And that's the message of the gospel, to bring that peace and that joy and that hope into our lives, so that we can be lifted up and set upon that rock, which is Christ, and to be established not just for time, but for eternity. I'm going to read first the Gospel of Mark. We're going to go into the Old Testament portion of the Word that's been set aside for today. But I think it's important to, you know, the Gospels are a marvelous gift to us. I appreciate the epistles, you know, the gift that we have in seeing how this Word affected the lives of those that believed and left a testimony for us. But the Gospels speak of that work that Jesus came to do, and of, you know, those that witnessed, were those direct witnesses of the Lord Jesus. And we're just going to read the gospel. It is on page 731 in the Pew Bible. And we're going to read the first 8 verses of chapter 1 in Jesus' name. Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before me. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him in all Judea, all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, "There comes one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Amen. And some of our thoughts on Advent are sometimes difficult to compare and to reconcile as far as the events that took place, you know, as we look to the coming, to the birth of the Savior, to his second coming, and probably as importantly to his coming to dwell within individual hearts. You know, the second coming is one that we do not look toward with fear in that sense, because we want to trust God, and his purpose of the gospel is to secure our lives, to bring peace and rest into our lives. But we also have those that, you know, we struggle with as far as those that are unsaved, that do not believe this word. Those friends and relatives and acquaintances that, you know, do not have that hope of eternal life. You know, and so, you know, sometimes I think our hearts say, well, we want to delay this. Let's give them time. You know, and we know our God, as we petition him, that he is listening to our prayers. You know, the fact that we desire that this gospel message would go into all the world. You know, because the message is clear, isn't it? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's no qualification in that. He's come to save sinners. And yet, you know, we struggle with that coming, the second coming. You know, and the beauty of the birth of the child is a special gift to us. And to look upon that which God has promised. And yet we know that he was born to a purpose. You know, and yet this message that comes at Christmas, at Advent and Christmas time, is not something that is restricted to the New Testament, is it? You know, we know that the foundation of this word goes to, you know, before this the earth that we live on was formed. You know, this salvation was part of God's plan long before we were created. And the gift of this word began there in the Garden of Eden as God spoke those words of creation, as he created the things that we see that are all around us. And the gift that he has supplied is that he created man. And he placed within man, within Adam and Eve, that living soul, that which would live forever. And we know that as they sinned, as they fell in that garden, they created such turmoil that we see in the world today, in our own lives, in our own hearts many times, as we struggle with the difficulties of life and circumstances. And yet we have throughout the scriptures this message of hope and of peace. And so let's turn to the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah. It is found on page 538 in your pew Bible. That's 538. And we'll read the first 12 verses of this 40th chapter of Isaiah. Reading again in Jesus' name from chapter 40, beginning with verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid, and say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And he shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs in his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Amen. We've heard many times from this prophet Isaiah. We have meditated upon the volume that he has written. And what a beautiful book we have that God has supplied unto us. You know, we often speak of the context. You know, throughout this book of Isaiah, we snatch pieces, especially at the time of Advent. It speaks of the virgin birth of Christ. You know, it speaks of that work that he would accomplish, that he is the Prince of Peace, and that he is the one who has brought into this world that which, you know, man could not do, which we couldn't accomplish for ourselves. And so the gift that we have is that we have, you know, a prophet who is the beginning of what they call the latter prophets. You know, the former prophets were Joshua and Judges and Samuel and King, the books that were labeled by the Jewish people of their time as they laid out the scriptures. And the latter prophets began with Isaiah and Jeremiah and the, you know, the minor prophets that we speak of, sometimes so not very often. And yet, you know, the word is the same, isn't it? This word will never pass away. It's a word that is sure. You know, and this prophet Isaiah, as if we would simply take some of those beautiful flowing words that he is able to put down into pen, and we think, well, he didn't have a trouble in the world. You know, this man was one that you know, lived a blessed life, and he was royalty from what we know. You know, he had some royal lineage in him, so he was very much, you know, acquainted with the power brokers of the day, as we would call them, of the nations that were around them. But I think that was very much a sad and difficult place for him. You know, he was a part of leadership in that sense, you know, with many kings that were not good kings for Israel. And they dealt with those around them that were what we truly classify as enemies. They wanted to destroy them. And yet this prophet here, as he writes and speaks to his people, he sees that their hearts have gone away from what the true worship of God was. And we know that God, even in the Old Testament, drew the focus onto the coming salvation that Jesus would procure. And there is no other prophet that writes so in depth and with such assurance and with such power of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this 40th chapter is really the beginning of what is called the comfort gospel, or the comforting portion of the book that Isaiah wrote. The first 39 chapters deal very much with the trials and the tribulations of his day. And I think it shows us that God is not unaware of the circumstances that surround us even today. The fact that we have a God who knows what's going on in the world. You know, if he can see and read, know the thoughts and intents of our heart, he knows, you know, the entirety of what's happening in this world, and how important for us to place our hope and our faith on that which God himself has established. That it wouldn't be found in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And we see this in this prophet Isaiah, his gift to be able to speak to us of what is so necessary in our hearts and in our lives. This word of comfort. You know, anyone who says that they don't have turmoil or fear in certain ways, I think they have totally ignored reality. You know, because we, in our sinful nature, in our humanness, in who we are, we struggle with many things. And I think most of the time we don't recognize the things that we struggle with. But you know, God does. And He knows how to bring through this Word that which is able to secure our hearts, that which is able to bring peace. You know, the fact that we greet one another with God's peace, you know, that's a beautiful greeting. But, it, you know, let's pray that it doesn't just become something that we say just because everybody else says it. That we truly desire that peace would go into to the ones that we are greeting. That it would be that which secures our heart to come to a place of recognizing God and His power and His love towards us. A God who has commanded the things to exist in this world is the same God that reaches into your heart and into mine. And He speaks what this prophet Isaiah says, comfort ye, my people, saith who? Not Isaiah. It's your God. He wants to bring comfort into our hearts to the fact that we can rest and trust in His promises. We can rest in what Jesus has accomplished. We can rest in that covenant that He has established with us. You know, this covenant that was in the Old Testament was a picture and a shadow of those things that were to come. They pointed unto Jesus as the author and finisher of faith. They pointed unto Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as the Hebrews writer has proclaimed to us. What a gift to have a God who knows all things. And this is, I believe, where I believe this prophet Isaiah rested. He rested in that which God had provided for him and what He desired for His people. And you know, and it's an amazing gift what this prophet, as he goes on, if we go back to the earlier chapters of his writings, he's writing to his people who were, you know, he describes them in this way. He says, "And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in the vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city." You know, he knows what turmoil goes on within, you know, not only humanity in general, but within our hearts. And then the promise to this people is that he says, "Wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil from your doings before mine eyes and cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment and relieve the oppressors. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widows." And why can we do that? Is it something that we're establishing ourselves under the law to be able to do good? No, he says, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool." And so he's saying your sins, which create so much turmoil in your own life and within the world around you, is that which Christ has come to bring peace and comfort into your hearts. To bring this gospel message, he says, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her." Not just say unto her and say, "Well, be wish you." He says, "Cry unto her." You know, this is a very emphatic word, isn't it? "Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins." Isn't that a beautiful gift? An expression. And who's he talking to? He said to her. He's talking unto the church. He's talking unto believers. The body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And so he's telling us that our warfare is accomplished. How is it accomplished? Well, this prophet, you know, didn't have to, you know, just speculate on what that accomplishment was. You know, we can go forward a few chapters here, and it's a very familiar one to all of us, I'm sure, as we look at what, you know, this prophet writes in the 53rd chapter. You know, we've read this 53rd chapter so many times at the time of, you know, Good Friday and Easter, you know, the Lenten season, because it speaks so specifically of the one that has loved us. "Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before me as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But then there's this beautiful word that he begins the next verse with. He says, But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like his sheep have gone astray, and we are turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So that's why this prophet can write that your sins are forgiven, your iniquity has been pardoned, because Christ has entered in by faith. He looked by faith to see the promise of God fulfilled. You know, the sacrifice in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement was the picture of Christ, that which would be shed for the redemption of mankind. And it is that comfort that this prophet looked to see that God's work is complete, that it is full. To know that work that speaks and cries unto mankind, that your iniquity is pardoned, your sins are forgiven. And then she has received double of the Lord's hand for all her sins. You know, there's been a lot of discussion, I think, over the ages about what does that mean, that we've received double. You know, and I've appreciated the thought that, you know, he hasn't just pardoned us. You know, when we've committed a crime and we've been convicted, and you know, we go to the judge and we serve our sentence, and we're perhaps a pardon is granted, but we have fulfilled our commitment to society. We're still branded with that, right? We have served. We have that on our record. But he hasn't left us as pardoned criminals. He's elevated us to a status of joint heirs with Christ. He's given us a place to sit upon, you know, in those heavenly places, like Paul in his letter to the Ephesians. You know, we read that so many times, but I don't think we can read it enough times. The fact that, you know, the pardon that came, that God gave unto his people, is a marvelous gift. Paul writes in that second chapter of Ephesians, but he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with where he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and has raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which Christ has before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, and Paul goes on, I would encourage you to read the latter part of that chapter, because, you know, we can look at Isaiah and say, well, yeah, he's talking to his people there, to the Hebrews, to the Jewish people. No, he's talking to all of us. He's talking to the body of Christ, to believers. And Paul explains that in the second part of that chapter, that God has broken down the middle wall of partition that has separated us. That we have been joined together as the family of God. You know, we want to segregate many times, don't we? And say, well, they're okay, but they're not quite as good as us. There's one level, and that's what this prophet goes on to say. He says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This was the work that we heard of John the Baptist. So important work, you know, especially at this time of Advent. You know, because the coming of Christ is there, and to dwell in the hearts of individuals. You know, that's the purpose in the work right now. We can look to the future, and those are good visions when we're looking for God's coming and we're thanking him for his grace. You know, and we can look to the past when we see this babe born in a manger. But this gospel is what Jesus told his disciples to go out and preach. Go into all the world. Beginning at where? Jerusalem. This place where this prophet wrote. And go into Samaria, those people that weren't good enough for the Jews. And then go into all the world. And so that's our purpose being placed here on this planet, is to share this message of God's love, of his pardon for mankind. To speak of what Jesus has done. He says, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. This is where we become one, isn't it? That there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, as Paul says. You know, he's drawn us together because faith is that which looks upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that perfect sacrifice, the one that this prophet knew so intimately, the one that this prophet looked to as the promise of God in fulfilling that which was necessary in his life. You know, this word is so important, and this prophet experienced it in as he wrote, if we go back to the sixth chapter, you know, it's a beautiful expression of his own experience as he was there at the beholding the throne of God. You know, he stood and is speaking of, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims, and each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, now this is Isaiah's experience. He says, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He experienced what? That he was a sinner. That there was nothing that would allow him to stand before a thrice holy God. God doesn't leave us there. That's not the purpose that the law is preached. The purpose of the law is preached to reveal unto us that we are sinners in need of that grace of God. And the word and the gospel comes to us. And there it says, There flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, and he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. This live coal, this word of God, this living fire that comes from heaven itself, that God brings to us as Christ, is able to purge our sins, to take the sin away from us, so that we can rejoice in what God's goodness is. That we can know that, you know, his message of the gospel is created for all of mankind. That God is not exclusive in bringing this message. And then the voice said, Cry. And as we return to our text in verse 6, he says, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. You know, it seems daunting, doesn't it, to our natural minds? Because we see as God begins to reveal, you know, the overall scope of life, we struggle. Well, you know, we're here for just a short period of time. But that's not the intent, is to destroy our hope and our peace. Because he continues on, he says, The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. What word is that that's going to stand forever? It's that word that we've been left with, that word which is Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, as John opens his gospel. This word which is able to secure our hearts. And then he goes on, he says, O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. See what God has done, that he has provided for us. That Jesus, who was rejected, who had to tread that winepress of the wrath of God alone, that one that came and was, you know, nailed upon that center cross of Calvary, has provided for us. Because why? Because he has risen again victorious over death, over hell, and over the devil. He has satisfied what God's righteous requirements are for man. He fulfilled that work of the law. He brings to us that which, you know, we could not do for ourselves. I love the Apostle Paul's letter to the, as he wrote to the Colossians, you know, he speaks of this work that Christ has come, and he wants to be sure that those people that he's writing to, that they are founded and rooted in what is solid, what God has spoken. In the second chapter of Colossians, he writes this. He says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." This was the hope of all preachers, of all believers, is that our hope would be not, you know, steadfast in the steadfastness of Christ. "And as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And this is the part that I think is so important for us to lay hold of. "For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." And then he goes on to explain that this circumcision that is made without hands, this circumcision of the heart that Paul writes of many times, is that which God works for us when this faith enters in, when the Spirit comes to abide with us. We receive that which, you know, no one can give to us, but God gives because he gives freely. He supplies unto us that which is able to secure us here in time, to bring that peace that is so much a part of the Christmas story. And then the prophet here continues. He says, after he says, "Behold your God," he says, behold the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Such is the God that we have. He's the God of comfort. He's the God of peace. He desires to bring to all of mankind that rest, that assurance. You know, we read in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, it speaks of the rest that God supplies. You know, we are able to rest. Why? Because God himself has rested. On the seventh day, he rested. And he doesn't just give us a rest for a brief period and send us off to work with this turmoil continuing again, but he establishes a rest that is eternal within us, here and now. That's the beauty of the kingdom that we have entered into. It's a kingdom of righteousness, of peace, and of joy. And thanks be to God that we, even today, can rejoice in that goodness that he has supplied, that we can know his promises are sure, that we can live in that love that has reached down to mankind. We who are not deserving, you know, as Paul says, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. How great a love is that, that we could know one who has brought to us the very power of this gospel message to secure our hearts. We are blessed today to partake of the Lord's Supper once again. These words and this sacrament that God has supplied for us is a marvelous gift. And I want to read just a few words. We learned this in our catechism classes, and we learned it when we were confirmed. But you know, the power of the Lord's Supper is a marvelous gift. You know, it's the word and the sacraments that bring to us that knowledge of who God is. You know, and so, you know, Luther writes this. He said, it is not eating and drinking indeed that does it. The question is, how can bodily eating and drinking do such great things? But the words are written, given and shed for you, for the remission of sins. These words together with the bodily eating and drinking are the chief thing of the sacrament. And he that believeth these words has what they say and express, namely, the forgiveness of sins. And then who then receives the sacrament worthily? Fasting and bodily preparation are indeed a good outward discipline, but he is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. For he that believes not these words or doubts is unworthy and unprepared, for the words for you require truly believing hearts. So believe, dear brother and sister, that these words that you will hear in the body and the blood of Christ, they are for you. It is that which God has prepared that he has supplied. And you can look to the promises of that gospel message that assures us because of what? Of the name that has been given above every name. And the shed blood that was accomplished there on Calvary's cross is able to bring into our hearts that peace and that freedom. Unto him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue with song number 252, Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts, number 252.
Let us pray with and for them who will now partake of the Lord's Holy Supper. Lord Jesus Christ, Thou Bread of Life, grant that Thy Holy Communion may be a blessing to all of those who today shall partake of it, and that through the power of thy body and blood, they may receive peace and comfort to their souls and be strengthened in faith, love, and a lively hope unto eternal life. Amen. Truly it is meet, right, and blessed that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup, and when he had supped and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. This is the cup of the New Testament in my body, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink of it in remembrance of me. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now recite with me the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and of life everlasting. May the peace of the Lord be with all those who will partake of the Lord's Supper this morning.
Thank you.
Refreshed us through this salutary gift, and we beseech thee that thou of thy mercy would strengthen us through this communion in faith towards thee and in fervent love toward one another, through Jesus Christ, thy dear Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Humble your hearts before God and receive the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's continue with song number 173 as our song of thanks after communion, number 173.
Schedule this week. We do have a board meeting on Tuesday at 7 p.m. on Zoom. Wednesday will be a Advent service here at the church at 7 p.m. And next Sunday will be a morning worship at 11. There won't be any Bible study in the morning. I think there's some music going on next Sunday during the service as well, so there's some preparation for that. We're going to close with the singing of 87, and that's out of the small book, the Christmas book. And during that song, an offering will be taken. Thank you.
Thank you.